Well, now we're going to talk about a good king, finally. We have talked about a few, but it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Hezekiah. Ahaz was a wicked king of the south, over Judah. But Hezekiah wasn't. Look, 20 and 5 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And verse 3 says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Finally, a king as good as David. That was always the standard. David, a man after God's own heart. Hezekiah was such a good king, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Don't you want, when you're near the end of your life, don't you want others saying that about you? You know, she did. He did what God wanted them to do. No, they weren't perfect. Of course, they were sinners. That's why we needed a Savior, Jesus. But he did what was right in the eyes of God. That's what we want to be said about us. On my tombstone, I asked my wife to put, I told you I was sick. But on yours, wouldn't you like it said? That was a joke. Wouldn't you like it said? She did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what was right according to God. I think we want that. And according to all that David his father did. Look what he did in verse 4. He removed the high places. Finally, somebody destroys the high places where the false worship is going on. He was the best king that reigned over Judah after David. The best king. And he broke the images. Remember the golden calves that they set up? And he broke those, he chopped them up, messed them up, destroyed them. And he cut down the groves. Remember the trees at the high places that where they would worship the false gods and goddesses? He cut the groves up. And look at this. Did you ever wonder what happened to that brass serpent in the wilderness? I know that that's probably been plaguing you for decades now, those of you that have been saved that long. You have ever wondered, what did they do with a brass snake they made? Remember back there in Numbers chapter 21? The people complained so bad against Moses. They complained, even though God was feeding them, clothing them, giving them water. In the desert, water comes out of a rock, and the rock follows them around. We learn the rock is the type of Jesus Christ, of course, in the New Testament. But they complained so badly that they finally said, Moses, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to, let us go back. What'd you bring us out here to die for? We hate the desert. We hate everything that's happening. We hate you. We just want to go back to Egypt. And we hate that bread that God's feeding us. We're sick and tired of manna. And God got his feelings hurt, remember? Not really, he was just angry. And he started striking them dead by sending in poisonous snakes. They just started coming out of the desert into camp, biting everybody. And they were dying. And they said, Moses, help! Yeah, that's the way it goes. And so God said, Moses, make a brass serpent. And put it on a pole, lift it up where people can see it. And anybody who's bitten by one of the vipers, by one of these serpents, all they have to do is look at the snake. Just look at it. Look at this brass snake on a pole. All they have to do is just look to that snake and they'll be healed. They won't die of the snake bite, of the poison. Of course, you read the book of Exodus. Moses sets it up on the pole and there's some people go, that's stupid. That's just too easy. You hear it today all the time. No, just Jesus. That's all, just Jesus. No, that's too simple. Just look at Jesus, man. You're dying of that bite called sin. You're going to die. All you have to do is look to Jesus. No, I'm not looking. Give me a doctor. Is there a doctor in the house? I just need some help. I've got this disease. And could you find me? Just look to the snake. Look to the cross. Look to that serpent that's lifted up. And people say, no, I need a 12-step program. Could you get me a program here? Can you get me some? I need professional help. No, man, just look to that snake and you'll live. And anybody that, you don't have to flip over to it, roll over to it. You're dying here. You don't have to like crawl under your own power. Just look at the snake and you'll live.
Whatever happened to that snake? I know you're just dying to know, aren't you?
They were worshiping it. Could have knocked you over with a feather, huh? They were worshiping the snake. This brass snake that was stuck up on a pole. They had it probably stuck in the ground, and they were worshiping it. People are so weird. If you'll read John chapter 3, verse 14, that's the Nick at Night chapter. Remember, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and Jesus says, you must be born again. Remember that old man Nicodemus, the teacher? And Jesus says this in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the brass serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus was saying that serpent on the pole way back there was a type of Messiah. You should be looking to Messiah for salvation. Jesus just said so himself. Don't worship a snake on a pole. Who would do that? We would. We start to worship traditions and things back from the early church days. We do. Yes, we do. Don't act like we don't. People say to me, do you ever give altar calls? I say, well, no, there's no phone on the altar anywhere. Sorry, I had to throw that in. They say, well, they're like, don't you give altar calls? I say, sometimes when I really feel led that God would have me, I do, yeah. Well, you know, you got to give altar calls, and people have to come down. They have to walk down up front, or they're not really saved. Really? We're worshiping the altar call now, aren't we? Who started the altar call? Jesus? Peter? Frank? Who? Right. D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody. It wasn't even 1,000 years ago. D.L. Moody is the one who came up with that idea to get people to come up. What? And then people say, if people don't come up front, they ain't saved. They were saved way before D.L. was born. Is there anything wrong with having a front? No. But don't you see? They made a snake, and there they are worshiping that. Don't we worship tradition many times? Pretty soon we don't even know it's tradition. We thought that's the way you always did it. And if someone doesn't walk down an aisle, they're not saved. But that's not true. I could go on and on with things that we do, but it just makes us feel silly. Why? So he destroyed the brass serpent that Moses made. Unto those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. Now that's Hebrew in this language that you're seeing, and it means the brass thing. That's cool. I love it. He says, "Hey, and destroy that brass thing too." Because it's nothing but metal. And people are worshiping it. They're burning incense to a snake on a pole. You read about Pergamum, the book of Revelation. They're worshiping some of that snake stuff too. Probably the same idea. Oh my goodness, people are funny. Funny, not funny, ha ha. They worship the serpent instead of God. They worship the method instead of God who is in control. And we're guilty of doing that today if we're not careful. We need to break out of the mold. Some traditions are great and they're fine. There's nothing wrong with them. But we're getting so caught up anymore, we're afraid to go outside and tell people about Jesus. We're afraid to try something new. We're afraid to step out and see what God is going to do because they've always done it this way. When the Jesus music first started, those men and women got saved. They didn't have a clue about God. And they didn't play organs. They played guitars. And so they just did what they knew how to do. They sang to God with guitars. And people were told, you can't play in our church. You can't come in here and get a haircut. You know, and all those things we used to hear. Now that music become tradition. And many people are singing those worldwide. Simple little choruses that people were singing to Jesus. It just wasn't done. You know, some of the hymns that you sang in your hymnals in the churches you grew up in, some of them came straight out of the bar rooms. But you don't want to tell people that because then they won't like that hymn any longer. We're funny critters. They're worshiping a brass serpent. Oh my goodness. They burned incense to it. He called it that brass thingy. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. This guy was the best king since David. Great guy, Hezekiah. For he stuck to the Lord, verse 6 says, and he did not depart from following him. That's what I want it to be said about my life. I hope that that's what you want about yours. He stuck with God. Now, he was a sinner. Of course, he wasn't perfect. But don't you want it said, he stuck with God. No matter what fad came through, no matter what wind of doctrine came through, no matter what was popular now, that he stuck with God and worshiped God. He kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria. Remember, Assyria has taken over the north, taken him captive. We're going to read that again. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and refused to serve him. He was fighting. Smote the Philistines under, even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. We've already read this. This is a reiteration of what we've seen. At the end of 3 years, he took it, even the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria carried away Israel unto Assyria, put them in Hala and in Habor by the river Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. So, and we read that last chapter. They were captured and taken out of and away from their country. Because they didn't, that's the north, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, but they transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and they would not hear them nor do them. So remember, the north land, Israel, the ten tribes, were taken captive and out of and away from their country. Now they're in bondage, being held in captivity outside their own land, the land that God promised them. Now in the 14th year of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. They captured Judah. It's an invasion. The Assyrians were right on the borders of Judah. Hezekiah is now going to pay tribute or taxes to the king of Assyria. And that's what we read. Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying this, I have offended. In other words, I am now submitted to your authority. Return from me that which you put on me. I will bear it. And the king of Assyria appointed to Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. This will be your tax. This will be what you have to pay me just to keep your safety. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasure of the king's house. And at that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, gave it to the king of Assyria. He had to take the gold from the house of God to pay this tax, this heavy debt, because they were now under bondage to the king of Assyria. Now we're going to see here a second threat, verse 17. The king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsharis and Rabshakan from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host. He sent his army to surround the city against Jerusalem. They went up and they came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and they stood by the conduit, the water pipes there, of the upper city, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. They came up and they came out to surround the city, to attack the city. And when they called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. So a few of the leaders, not the king himself, went out to the attacking armies. They went out on top the wall to listen to what was going on. Rabshakeh said unto them, speak you now to Hezekiah. This is what we want you to tell Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria. What confidence is this wherein you trust? Who do you think you are? They're safe behind. You think you're safe behind these walls? What are you trusting in? You say, but they're very empty words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now, who are you trusting in since you're rebelling against us? Because remember, Hezekiah started to rebel and to say, wait a minute, I'm not going to do this any longer. So here's a second attempt, and they're saying, who are you trusting in? Now behold, you trust upon the staff of this bruised reed, even Egypt. If you're counting on Egypt, your neighbors down south, to help you. If a man leans on Egypt, it's like leaning on a staff. It will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. In our language, if you're trusting in Egypt and think they're going to deliver you out of our hands, they're weak, they're nothing but like a pin that'll stick you in hand. They have no strength at all. Now, if you say to me, verse 22, hey, we trust in our God. Well, if you say that to me, isn't that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away? And he said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. They said, wait a minute, you're supposed to be worshiping your God. Didn't you tear down all the worshiping centers? You don't think your God's going to be happy with you, do you? Now, therefore, I pray you, give pledges to my Lord, the king of Assyria, and I'll deliver you 2,000 horses, if you're able to put any riders on them. We want to fight you. I'll even give you the horses. You put 2,000 guys on the horses and let them attack us. See, it's kind of like, you know, pro boxing today. They talk this big, big talk, you notice? Well, they are big, big guys, but I mean, they really talk big. I'm going to tear his nose off, I'm going to rip his head off, I'm going to punch him, I'm going to beat him. Very intelligent. Thank you. That's what this guy said. Hey, we'll give you 2,000 horses. You put men on them, let them attack us. You trust in Egypt? They're weak. You trust in your own God? No, it's not going to help you any. How then will you turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master? Your 2,000 guys couldn't even turn one of my people away. We're tough. You're in for it now, pal. That's American. Put your trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen. And now I come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now he's saying, see, God sent me. He's making fun. Talking tough and making fun. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Jonah, they said unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language. For we understand it. And talk not to us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. Let me tell you what they're saying. They're saying, could you do us a favor? I know you're here to kill us. But could you do us a favor and don't speak in our language? You see, what you're saying is really mean and it's scaring us. And see, all the people that are standing on the wall of the city, they can hear you and they understand what you're saying. Would you do us a favor? Could you threaten us in another language? We understand that language. And it won't scare the people so badly. It's great. You just got to laugh when you hear this. You may not realize, but someday you're going to laugh. That is funny. Could you not speak in our language? You're scaring these people to death. These are the people that are going to have to fight you. Okay, you're worrying them. Could you speak in another language? Well, Rabshakeh, he says he can tell he's got them. He says, has my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak those words? Has he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, verse 27, that they may eat their own manure and drink their own urine with you? See, he's oh, they can understand me? Well, let's really get ugly. I'll scare them bad now. In other words, in our language, he's saying, no way am I going to say it in another language. I want everybody to be afraid. I want you to know how tough we are, how strong we are. And he stood and he cried with a loud voice in 28 in the Jewish language. And he spoke and he said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Everybody listen, he says. Thus saith the king, don't let Hezekiah fool you. Don't let your king fool you. For he shall not be able to deliver you out of the king's hands. Hezekiah has nothing to depend on. Your God ain't going to help. Egypt ain't going to help. You guys are toast. You might as well give up. Go ahead, turn yourselves in. Your king is going to tell you he'll fight but don't listen to him. He's lying to you. Don't let Hezekiah, verse 30, make you trust in the Lord. Don't even listen to that junk. The Lord will surely deliver us, is what he'll say. And the city shall not be delivered to the hand of the king of Assyria. But don't listen to that. Don't listen to Hezekiah. For thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present. Give me a gift, and I'll make you a deal. And come out to me. Give up. Surrender. And then you'll eat every man of his own vine. I'll let you grow your own stuff. And every one of his fig tree. And you'll drink every one of the waters of his own cistern. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land. A land of corn and wine. A land of bread and vineyards. A land of olive oil and honey. That you may live and not die. And don't listen to your king when he persuades you, saying the Lord will deliver us. Don't you like what he's saying? Hey, everybody. We're going to rip your heads off. You have nothing to eat. We're going to start. It's going to be ugly. We are tough. You are weak. You have nobody to depend on. So why don't you give up? If you send me a gift out now, and all of you come out with your hands up, you'll be our prisoners. We'll let you live here a little longer, but eventually we're going to take you away to a nice country, though. I mean, you'll be able to see there'll be milk, and there'll be... It's a nice place. We're going to take you prisoners. Don't listen to your king. How many times, just the last week alone, has the devil said that to you? Just the last week alone. Hey, man, nobody's going to help you. Nobody. There is nobody that can help you. Give up. Give me a gift. Start to follow me. Come under my authority. Come out with your hands up. It'll be great. You'll be able to stay in your house. I'm going to take your house from you. Oh, man, eventually we'll take you. We're going to take you to a pretty nice place, though. Hell. But don't you for 1 minute listen to that pastor that says God will help you. Don't listen to the king who says God's going to help you. Don't listen to anybody who says you got help anywhere. I am too tough. I am too rugged. You are too weak. Might as well admit it. Give up and come on out with your hands up. And how many of you have fallen for it? God can't provide that money. He's too weak. So give up. Just give up. Your marriage is falling apart? You know, God can't help you. What God's going to help you? Give up. Just quit it. Come on out. Just walk away from it. Put your hands up. Come on out. Surrender to me. That job? Don't you worry. That job's not going to work out. There is no God able to help you. Listen to me. I'm telling you the truth. That's what he's saying. Have you bought into that yet? Have you given up on the Lord your God? Look at what he says next. He hasn't stopped yet. He says, now ask yourselves this question, verse 33. Have any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Syria? The king of Syria walked in and took the north. He walked in and he's taken all the lands around. The Assyrian world is becoming bigger and bigger. Have any of the gods anywhere been able to stop us from taking what we want? The answer is no. Where are the gods of Hamath or of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharaim, Raven, or that other city, and Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? No. Where are those gods? You have no one to count on. Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Uh-oh. He did it. He could say anything he wants to me. He can make fun of me, he can call me names, tell me I'm weak, and there's nothing I can say back. But now, he's talking directly to God. And there's no God been able to stop me. And Lord, who's that Lord think he is that can stop me? And God goes, oh, you talking to me? Now watch. The people held their peace. They did not answer a word, for the king commanded them, saying, nobody say anything. He says, God can't help you now. He's attempting to demoralize them, psychologically defeat them. That's what pro boxers do. That's what you see when you get into many sports. You see the other team attempting to demoralize and to defeat before the game started. Yeah, well, I've been watching their team work out this week. I've been watching films. I have no doubt we can take them. I know where their weak spots are. And there they are. They're pumping themselves up and trying to demoralize the other side. It's a game. It's a mind game. It's done all the time. Satan does it well if you let him. It becomes a game with your head and with your heart. He's got you talked into giving up, turning yourself over, letting go, forgetting what God has promised you. But the king said, no matter what is said to you, don't answer back. Smart king. He promises that if they surrender, he's going to spare them. He says, if you surrender, you'll live. How many of you believe that? Do you believe for one moment? We're all in this walled city. They've come out to attack. If you give up, we'll spare you. How many of you believe that? Oh, my goodness, I got a bridge to sell you in New York. You think he's going to spare them? How many of you believe for one moment Satan has now got you believing he's going to make it okay for you if you'll just give up? Quit trusting in all this Lord stuff and just come on, give up, walk out with your hands up, and I'll take care of you. How many of you honestly believe that Satan won't destroy you if he can get his hands on you? That's exactly what he's looking to do. He's going to destroy these people if he can get his hands on them right here. He's going to put the men to death. They'll rape the women. They'll burn the city. They'll destroy. You come out there and they will destroy you. And the king knows it and says, don't anybody even answer. Don't say a word. Nobody said a word. Oh, could we learn to do that? Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. They came to the king with their clothes torn to show, really, distress, deep distress and concern. They told him the words of Rabshakeh. They said, this is what he said. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothing, which is a sign of deep distress. And he doesn't know what to do. He covers himself with sackcloth and he went in to the house of the Lord. There it is. Don't say anything to the enemy. Contrary to what you've seen on TV. TV, they fight with the enemy. I'm going to punch you. Where's Satan? Where are you? Show yourself. No, you're making a mistake. That is not what God has said. What you want to do is go to God. When the enemy is attacking, you're surrounded. You can see there is no hope. You want to go to God. Don't be afraid. Go to God. Let God deal with your enemies. Let God deal with your enemies. Don't try dealing with them yourself. When you try to deal with your enemies yourself, it usually moves you out of the place of faith. Have you noticed that? You try to deal with the situation yourself, and it moves you out of that faith and trust position. It puts you in a mode where you're trying to work, and now all of a sudden you're vulnerable. You're open to attack. You shouldn't have gone outside the gates. You should have stayed in a place of faith and trust, keeping your mouth closed. And that's what he's doing. He went into the house of the Lord, and he sent Eliakim, this is chapter 19, verse 2, which was over the household of Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, and covered with sackcloth, he sent him to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. Isaiah. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is no strength to bring forth. Now, to say that in American, we are in deep trouble, and we have no power to get us out. We are in a world of it now. We can't get out. We're in trouble. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God. Maybe God heard his own name being put down and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. Everybody, he went to God. Isaiah, the prophet, ask of the Lord. We have no power. We are in deep trouble. We have no hope except the Lord our God. When you find yourself in danger and you're threatened by a stranger, What do? Who do you call for? Not Super Chicken. That's normally what we want. God. Do you catch yourself doing that? Deep trouble? I know you all started singing the rest, didn't you? Deep trouble? Who are you calling for? In your life, in your family, at school, at work, are you calling for God? Are you crying out to God? Isaiah, would you pray for us? Maybe God will hear how he's been profaned. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Verse 6. And Isaiah said to them, "Thus shall you say to your master, to the king, thus saith the Lord," verse 6, "do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me." They have blasphemed and spoken directly against me. They're saying, "I can't do anything." Don't be afraid of that kind of talk from them. "Behold, I will send a blast upon him." I like that. Because it's a play on words in the original language. God said, "He's a blowhard, so I will blow hard back at him." Isn't that cool? Tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. God says, "He's a blowhard, and the things he's saying, he's just blowing air. I'm going to blast or blow hard back at him. And he shall hear a rumor." I'll cause him to hear a rumor. "And he'll return to his own land, and I will cause him to die there." He'll never come back. He'll die there. There won't be an attack. He'll head back home and he'll die there. I'll show him how powerful the Lord God is. And look at verse 8. Sure enough, Rabshakeh returned, found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departing from Lachish. The rumor got to him that there's trouble. He had to pack his armies up and leave. No fight even took place. What if you'd have given up? What if you would have given up and walked outside the gate and turned yourself over? Many would have died. There would have been much suffering. There would have been ugliness. There would have been captivity. There would have been yuck. And it would have all been because you didn't trust the Lord your God. Are you trusting Him? God says, "That blowhard, I'll blow hard back at him. I'll just make sure he hears a rumor." That gets everybody's attention. Really? Whoa. And so he heads back. And there's no trouble. Verse 9 says, "When they heard say of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, 'Behold, he has come out to fight against you,' he sent messengers again to Hezekiah." After the armies are gone, the king sends messengers back. "This is what I want you to say to Hezekiah, king of Judah." He sends a letter. "Do not let your God in whom you trust fool you, saying, 'Jerusalem shall not be delivered to the hand of the king of Assyria.'" Don't think you're getting out of this just because my armies had to come back and do something else. Don't be fooled that this was your God. How many times has Satan told you that over the last few months? God did something. You know it's the Lord. Satan comes along and goes, "That wasn't the Lord. It was coincidence." Don't be fooled. I'm still going to get you. You say, "God did this in my life. I needed this and God did it." Oh, don't be fooled. It just happened. Don't even start counting on the Lord. How many times has God come through and you still quit counting on Him? Listen to the enemy. The enemy sent you a letter. And you ain't winning. You just, okay, because we can't attack now. You're not in any less danger. And God has already delivered you. And you bought into the lie of the enemy again, didn't you? The enemy says, "Hey, don't let your God fool you. He's going to lie to you and say he's taking care of it. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands," verse 11, "by destroying them utterly. And you think you'll be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Edom, which were in Telesher? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arvad and the king of the city of that city in Hena and Iva?" And Hezekiah received that letter. See, the guy says, just because my armies had to come back, don't think that this is over. Your God hasn't delivered you. Did God deliver them? I think he did. The king goes, he didn't deliver you. We're coming back down there. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went in to the house of the Lord and spread the letter before God. He took the letter out. He was very upset. And he took the letter and he laid it out. He just got down in prayer and he said, Lord, you got to read this. He didn't read it to him. God can read. Listen, God can also hear. See people go, oh, Lord, cool it, man. He can hear you. He can hear you. You're going to hurt somebody. You're going to, like my dad say, you're going to strain something or bend something or break it. It's okay. He can hear you. God, I got to read him this letter. He can read. God can read. He could read before there was writing invented. Did you know that? I know you don't believe it, though. God, I got to tell you what this letter says. Just show it to him. I show him one about every week. Just lay it out before me, Lord, read this one. And then if it's true, show me where I'm wrong. And if it's not, show me which trash can to put it in. But you read it, Lord. You see what you think. And I don't turn the pages for him when I do either. If it's 5 pages, and some of them are single spaced. I've gotten some that are single spaced, 9 and 10 pages, single spaced typed. I said, Lord, I'm not even turning the page. Read that. Hezekiah says, Lord, read this. That's all you got to do. Somebody's attacking you. Somebody's saying things. Lay it out before God. Lord, read that. Just read that. And he laid that letter, spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, you dwell between the cherubims. You are the God. Even you alone, all of the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down your ear and hear. Please listen to me, he says. Open, Lord, your eyes. Please look and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed all the nations and their lands. Lord, what he says is true. Not that you can't do it, but that all that he's tried to do so far, he's done it. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beg you, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, even you only. I'm asking you to save us for your name's sake. That everyone can see what God can do. Do you ever actually say to God, Lord, listen to me. Please listen. I'm asking you to move so that you and your name would be seen everywhere. I like it when the king humbles himself and says, whether this city is taken captive or not, that's not the issue of this. The issue is you, Lord God, are being put down. You are being blasphemed. And I ask you to hear and to see and to move. Save us so that the whole world will know you are God and only you are God. And Isaiah the son of Amos, he sent to Hezekiah, verse 20. And he said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, listen, I have heard. You see that? He said, Lord, please hear me. Please listen. And God answers back, I heard you. Don't you understand that he is listening to you? If you belong to him, if Jesus is in your heart, don't you understand? He hears the cry of the righteous. He hears you. He is listening to you. If you say, Lord, please listen. He's going to answer you back, I heard you. I have heard what you said. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised you and laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at you. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted your voice and lifted up your eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? Who? This is what God answers back to the king. Here's an answer to the letter. Who do you think you are? Do you know who you have spoken against? The Holy One of Israel. He is saying, I am the Lord. I am the Lord God Almighty. You don't talk that way to God. By thy messengers you have reproached the Lord, and you have said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders, and into the forests of his Carmel, the mountain. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet I have dried up all the rivers of besieged places. God is saying, you really think you're something. Have you not heard long ago, I have done it, and of ancient times I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that you should be till they waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Verse 25, if you don't understand it, means God is saying, I have let you have all those victories. He's saying that to the king of Assyria. You'd have never done it if I didn't let you, because I'm God, the Holy One of Israel. Now think about it, because that also reminds you and I that all that's going on in the world today, even the things that you don't like, God is letting them go or they wouldn't be going. God knows that our brothers and sisters are starving in southern Sudan and are being tortured and are being bombed. He knows that they're starving in India. He knows that they're fighting in Pakistan. He knows it. He knows it all, and he is allowing it for his purposes. He's going to put a stop to it soon. But he's saying to the king, hey, I've allowed this. Therefore, their inheritance were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, and as green or grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it's grown up. Now there's a slam to the king. He says, king, the reason you beat them so easily is I made them weak so you wouldn't have any trouble. I like that. That's taking all from that king. But I know your abode, and I know you're going out, and I know you're coming in, and I know your rage against me. Because you rage against me, verse 28 says, and your tumult has come up into my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back the way by which you came. I'm going to drag you back out the way you came in. Only I'm going to hook your nose, and maybe it was pierced, I don't know, and I'll put a bridle in your mouth, and I'm going to drag you out of this country. To show you who the power is. And this shall be a sign to you. And he's saying this to Hezekiah. You shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves. And in the second year, that which springs of the same. And in the third year, you'll sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. I'm going to show you no harm's going to come. It's going to be business as usual in town here. And the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. I'll make sure that I keep my promise to David, and you'll always remain. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of the Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. Listen closely. This is a prophecy that should have even freaked out Isaiah himself. Isaiah is saying, this is what the Lord says. Isaiah is going to say something pretty daring here. Look. Thus saith the Lord about the king of Assyria. He shall not enter the city, nor even shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. There won't one soldier enter this city, and there will not one arrow be even shot over the wall into the city. Now, isn't that a bold prophecy? Don't you think? That's pretty bold. Because they're surrounded, I already read a little further ahead, by 185,000 warriors. That city is surrounded, 185,000 men. are ready to attack, and God says, I'll show you the power. Not one arrow will even be shot into this city. Not one soldier will even step foot across the threshold of any gates. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David. The Assyrians will not even set foot in the city, and not even an arrow will enter this city. There's going to be no fight. And 185,000 men are ready to fight outside. God's going to defend the city, and he gives us two reasons. Number one, for his own sake. You see that? I will defend this city to save it for my own sake. God does move on his own behalf. I know sometimes you don't think that, but God moves on his own behalf. When people are out there putting God down and saying he's weak and there's no God, God moves, and he moves for his own name's sake. And he says he will, and he does quite often. And he also says for his servant David and for his promises to David. I move for my own sake, I'm going to defend the city, and for my servant David's sake. He promised David certain things, so God's going to move now on his own behalf and because of the promises he made to David. Now, verse 35, look what happens. Came to pass that night, the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 soldiers. How many is that? All of them. The entire army was killed by an angel of the Lord. And this may throw you off, because the rest of the verse says, and when they woke up early in the morning, they were all dead. So if you read that wrong, you're going to think, well, I woke up dead. No. What it's saying is when the people inside Jerusalem, when they got up, they looked out and the entire army, 185,000 warriors, was dead. They were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, left. Just like God said, I'll put a hook in your nose and draw you back out. And he went and he returned and he dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, murdered him. Drew a sword and killed him. Didn't God say, I take him back there and he'll die in his own land? God loves you. We read the stories here. Were the people in trouble? Yes, they were. Were their lives difficult? Yes, they were. Was it hard at times? Did they were afraid they wouldn't eat? Yes, they were. Were they afraid they weren't going to live? Yes, they were. Were they under stress? Yes, they were. Did they need 12-step programs? No, they didn't. Because they kept their mouths closed and they chose to believe God. And when they were in that kind of stress, they cried out to God. Do you see? God is just as strong today as he was in those days. One angel destroying 185,000 warriors. And all those people that I hear who make fun of God and talk about God, say there's no God, what's your God going to do? Why don't you call on your God now? I think, keep going. Because God will stand up on his own behalf. God will stand up for his own name. God stands up for his people. None of this is getting past him. All that we're seeing, all that we're hearing on the news, what we're reading, and all that's taking place, and we see it's wrong, and we see it's putting down the church, and it's trying to destroy the church, and it's trying to mingle the church in with all the garbage that's there. And I know God is not going to continue to just passively wait and watch. He is patient, wanting people to come to a saving knowledge. But he's going to move. In your life today, when the enemy says, give up, put your hands up, come on out, I'll take care of you. Don't believe it. He's looking to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Trust God. Listen to God. If he sends you a letter, lay it out before God. If he just sends you a threatening note in your own heart, and you know that the devil's telling you, you can't win this. This is going to get you. You're going to be defeated. You might as well give up. That's the devil. You never hear God say anytime you're going to be defeated. You never hear God say anytime give up. You hear God say, trust me. You hear God say, stand firm in the faith. Fight the good fight. You hear God say, lean on me. Take on my yoke. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take it upon you. Trust Him. Don't give up. Trust the Lord. Let's bow our heads together. As we worship, Lord, we want to praise You. And we want to recommit our lives, and we want to remember. In the situations that we're in, many times they're so difficult. Lord, we don't ask for easier lives. We ask for stronger backs. We ask for courage in the battle that You've allowed us to be a part of. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we worship You, minister to the hearts who are now thinking that they'll just throw their hands up and walk out of the walled city. We know it's a lie. Lord, I pray You let them not give up. You remind them, You will move. You'll take care of it. You are the deliverer, our deliverer. Lord, we worship You now, and we ask that You remind us as we worship in Jesus' name.